Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's great to have you here this afternoon. Well, you know, it's summer is winding down, and maybe you sit across the table sometimes from your spouse and you start asking yourself some uncomfortable questions like, wait a minute, this isn't exactly what I expected out of marriage. Have you ever asked that either out loud or maybe just to yourself? Well, many today might simply walk away if the marriage isn't what they expected, but what if that's not what you or your spouse want? Well, we're going to talk about that tough question and many others today as we talk to Dr. David Clark, who's written a book called I Don't Want a Divorce, a 90-day guide to saving your marriage. Well, let me tell you a little bit about him and we'll get him on the show. Dr. David Clark is a Christian psychologist and speaker and the author of 10 books, including Kiss Me Like You Mean It and Married But Lonely. A graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, he's been in full-time private practice for over 20 years. Dr. Clark, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Joe. Glad to be here.
Well, it's great to have you here, and I have a feeling that though some people don't want to say it out loud, maybe they have asked themselves that question, especially after reading your book and knowing that you've seen a lot in regard to marriage. You write that it's really not uncommon for couples to struggle.
It's really universal. Marriage is hard, like really, really hard. And without God, of course, it's impossible. Even with God, it's hard.
Mm.
I mean, you have to live with a member of the opposite sex, Joe. You know what I'm talking about?
I do. I mean, have one of those.
How annoying is that? Oh, your cousin must be driving you nuts.
There are certainly some adjustments to be made, and those first couple of months are mainly just those uncomfortable conversations like, wait a minute, I don't want to do that or have that person, you know, you lose some privacy. But you're talking about some things that are a little bit deeper than that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, when a marriage is really in trouble. A couple has not made the adjustments when children come. They can't communicate well. They've lost their passion. And one or both start thinking, man, I'm not happy. In fact, I'm pretty close to miserable. We've lost it. Oh, boy. Yeah, now we're in trouble. The culture says, and Satan's in charge, just says, you know, give it up. It's over. You can't save that. There's somebody. You're still young enough. Find somebody else. God says, no, it's sacred. Your relationship is sacred. Fix it. With my help, fix it.
Well, and a lot of people will invest in maybe some premarital counseling classes, but it does seem that even talking about scenarios that are going to occur and yet being in the scenario are two totally different things.
Oh, boy, that's for sure. I'm always trying to convince pastors and couples. The premarital's fine. I do that. But you know what? It doesn't really help you a year in, 2 years in. That's when couples need to come in. There should be and you can't make people do it, but there should be a regular program. I won't marry you. I'm your pastor here, unless you, 1 year from now, see Dave Clark or whoever the local Christian counselor is in your area for a tune-up. Well, okay, you can't do that, but you really should, because that's when you're going to have some trouble.
So you categorize the struggling marriage as fitting into three specific categories. Can you tell us a little bit about those and unpack that, if you will?
Yes, we have the we're unhappy but willing to work on it. Now, this is the best scenario in that. Both are at least willing to go through the steps. We're going to see a counselor. We're going to buy the I Don't Want a Divorce book. We're going to see our pastor, whatever. We're going to work on this. But, yeah, we're being very honest here. We have broken down. That's the first step towards health. Okay, just don't fake it anymore. We've been faking it, putting up with it, not talking about it. We're in trouble. So that category is a very painful category, but doable.
And the second category goes a little bit further than that. What's that one?
I call this the my spouse won't change. I am miserable in this marriage. I guess my spouse is too, or he's not saying so, or she isn't. But, yeah, that person is really unwilling to do anything. Won't see a counselor, won't read a book, won't go to a seminar, won't see the pastor, won't. So what in the world am I going to do? My marriage is falling apart. I'm really, like, unhappy here. Very common scenario. One person will work on it, one won't.
And the third one, what's that?
This is my spouse has sinned big time. This is a crisis. There's a big, nasty painful, destructive sin. I do a lot of work with affairs, adultery. That would certainly qualify. Or pornography is epidemic, as you know, Joe, these days, all the way through the Christian community as well. Numbers are the same. Men, women are starting to come up. So that would also qualify in God's plan as adultery. You've got domestic violence. You've got just a verbal, you know, verbal abuse. I mean, this is a big deal. So something has really hit the fan. And what are we going to do now? We're kind of shattered. We're in pieces here.
So let's go back to that first category of we're unhappy but willing to work on it. Is that how you kind of came up with the 90-day plan, that people are willing to kind of week by week go in and work on their marriage?
Right. Yeah, this is really what almost exactly what I do, with a few changes to fit the personalities of couples, what I do in my therapy office every day with couples. I lead them through. It's basically 2.5 to 3 month program involving all these steps. So I know they work. I've been doing it now for, well, it's been 30 years now. Mm. I mean, my goodness, I should know if it works. I don't write a book until I know something works. God shows me something. I've taken 50, 60, 100 couples through it, so I know it works. It's hard, but it works.
Well, and you're right that first week is just paramount. It's so important that people begin to build that foundation from the ground up, and you start with a relationship with God. Can you talk about that and how to build that foundation in that first week?
Yeah, it's just vital. I'm sitting with a couple, and I see mostly Christian people, but in many cases they are weak spiritually, or in some cases they don't know God at all. And I say, look, I'll be honest with you, we cannot do this process unless God is involved. I mean, and they usually accept that because they know they're kind of desperate. That's when we reach out to God. So if you know Him, let's talk. I always ask if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. There, if you do, then you know God. If not, then I know that right up front. The gospel will be delivered, or I'll know early on I need to influence them, get them to a church, get them to a pastor, talk them through. Because in human power, a marriage is just impossible, especially when it's in bad shape. So we work on that right from the get-go. I'm very big on church. I think church is critically important. The New Testament makes that clear. We're to be in church. So I want to hook them up with a local church. Saw a couple today where they... And one yesterday where they're Christian people, but they drifted away from church and haven't been to church for quite some time. I said, you got to go back. I don't make it an option. I give them ideas on churches because I know the churches in my area and the pastors and where do you live, what are you looking for. So I'll hook them up.
And why is that relationship with God so important when we're talking about having a successful marriage?
Well, you really have no power in your own strength. You've got to bring to the table for a successful marriage so many qualities you don't have. No one has. To be able to love unconditionally, to forgive, to trust, to respect, self-control, patience beyond measure with that person that's of a different sex and is causing you problems. And I mean, the list just goes on and on. Well, okay, that all those qualities come from God. They don't come from anywhere else. You look inside, there's nothing there. There's no spark of anything. All these celebrities talk about, well, I got through myself. Well, no, you didn't. You're kidding yourself.
Well, and it seems that accountability that we have to our Savior is also mimicked or mirrored in having an accountability partner. And you talk about that, too, as being very important in that foundational step. Can you unpack that a little bit?
Oh, yeah. This is critical. I ask each person. I did today, in fact, with a couple who's struggling with a serious issue. I said, who do you have in your life, same-sex person, that you're close to, that you can lean on? Accountability, coach, support, prayer, Christian. Silence. Most people don't have that person. I said, you need to find that person. And we start talking about possibilities and think and pray about it, someone you can trust, someone that knows Jesus, someone that could be an older mentor, could be a younger person, doesn't make any difference. As long as it's the same sex, someone to come alongside. Is just vitally important. So, and most people can think of a person, two or three, that might work. And if not, I say, go to your pastor. He'll know somebody. I'm telling you, he knows the church. He's the shepherd. He'll hook you up with the right person. So, yeah, we start right off from the ground zero talking about that.
So why is it so important that people have a live person who they can be accountable to? What kinds of things are they going to be talking to this person about?
Well, this is the kind of person who is going to read the book too, who's going to know just what you're doing. You're going to share everything with that person, and their job is to make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing according to the book's process, according to the healing process about I want a divorce. And in my experience, it just makes a huge difference to have a coach. If I'm going to call you, Joe, you're going through these steps. I'm going to call you if you are. I'm going to call you. If I'm going to call you once a week, or we're going to sit down for coffee. Now, it wouldn't be you and I because you're. Let's say your name is George. Okay, you're my friend. Because I wouldn't do it with a woman. So I'm going to call you every week. We're going to sit down once a week for coffee or at Starbucks or whatever. And I'm going to be asking how you're doing in the process. You were supposed to do these two steps this last week. How did you do? How did it go? That's going to motivate you, George, to get that job done. If nobody's asking you that, whoa, it's pretty easy to blow it off. And there's tremendous resistance to change, of course, in all of us. So this is one way. Now, as a therapist, I'm holding you accountable. But as an author, I can't do that. You're just reading my book. So you got to have somebody to, even in addition to a therapist, if you're seeing a therapist and a pastor that knows you, that will really get you past the resistance and be tough on you.
So we're talking about that foundational first week, if you're willing to get engaged with reading a book. The book we're talking about today is Dr. David Clark's I Don't Want a Divorce. We're going to talk more with Dr. Clark when we come back. He's given us those first two foundational steps: have a relationship with God, get an accountability partner to go through this with you. And there's one more thing. We'll get to that as we come back after our break. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's great to have you along today. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you here this afternoon. Well, today we're talking about marriage, and maybe you stood up in front of a church or elsewhere and made a commitment to your spouse and before God that said, I'm going to stick with this marriage through thick and thin. No matter what it is that happens, I'm going to stay true. But now you're maybe midway through that experience and thinking, hey, this isn't what I expected. Well, today we're talking about not getting a divorce and what would it take to do so. My guest is Dr. David Clark. He's written a book called I Don't Want a Divorce, a 90-day guide to saving your marriage. Well, David, I know that we talked about people being willing to have these conversations and willing and wanting to save their marriage. You said there are a couple of things that are really important when you first start working with a couple, and you've laid them out in your book so nicely that people could go through it on their own. They must have a relationship with God, build that foundation, and then also have an accountability partner, someone who outside of your spouse is helping you to go through this process. But the third thing that you write is it's really important to start spending time with your spouse. What kind of time is that?
I call these couple talk times. Most couples who are struggling, in fact, almost universally, have virtually no time together. They're avoiding each other. It's painful. It doesn't work. The love is gone. So we are not having any time. Well, I have to change that right up front. It's four couple talk time per week. I'm going to have them do. And if they won't do it, I won't see them. That's how important it is. They come drag it in the next week and they haven't done it, I'm not going to see them again until they've done it, because it's just vital to my whole program. Much of the homework is done in these four 30-minute couple talk times. And really for the rest of their marriage to have this kind of intentional time, no kids, no pets, no electronic device, nothing going on, just the two of you, private place in your home, four times a week for 30 minutes is critical to a successful marriage. So right up front, they'll often say, well, okay, we'll do this, but what are we going to talk about? I say, don't worry. I will tell you exactly what to talk about. I'm going to choreograph those times to make it at least a little easy, and it'll be very homework-based.
Well, you do have some just great prompts. You've outlined it very nicely in your book. So these times, they're not scripted. They just give you some things to talk about, and that would be helpful for people, especially if they maybe have never done this before.
Oh, yeah, and most of them have not. We go from talking for hours on the phone and hours on dates when we're dating, and then you get married, and boom, all of a sudden that starts to go away. If you have a child, okay, look out. All of a sudden now we're just losing time. We both work. We have a kid. I mean, we go to church. We have to fix the cars. Pretty soon we're not talking. Maybe watch a show or two, TV, research has shown, never helps any couples with intimacy. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. It's okay to do for fun, but that it doesn't really connect you.
You know, what if only one partner wants to even work on the marriage, David? What if they come in starting there?
No worries. I see that all the time. That's one of the major categories. So I have a whole track in the book for that person. I want to save my marriage. My partner could care less. Either they're divorcing me or they're not going to divorce me, but they have no interest in working on this lousy marriage. Well, I've got a whole track. It's a modified version of the 90 days that you do on your own. Take certain steps, and you offer the opportunity to your partner to, will you do this with me? Answer is no. Go to the next step. Take care of it. I'm doing my best here. Will you do this with me? No, I won't. Pressure can build on that person so that maybe they'll change their mind and join you in the process, and then you go through the whole 90 days, or at least before God, and I believe this, you know that if you go through all this on your own, no response, you know you've done your best. You have given it the best before God that you possibly could, and then he'll direct your path. I think that's important to know. I tried. I did the best I could.
Well, and you write that a lot of couples kind of start in a standoff where nothing is their fault, and it's definitely their spouse who's mucking things up. And how do you start to break that down?
Now, we nip that in the bud right away. In my session, I'll say, look, we're going to start now. In fact, the homework for the next week is going to be, I want you to sit down and look in the mirror, almost literally, and write for me what I call the letter of responsibility. I don't want to hear anything about your partner. You may even be right about your partner's quirks and weaknesses and sins. Okay, you know, who cares? You can't do anything about that. I want you to work on yourself. Look in the mirror. What have you done wrong in this marriage? What are your regrets? What are your weaknesses? Oh, people hate that. They look at it like with a blank look. I got nothing. I say, you're kidding me? You're that good? Mother Teresa, Mahatma Gandhi, are you in that kind of class? Or are you like Jesus? Are you perfect? Stop it. Think about yourself. It's two lists or two letters. It's a letter in two parts. Here's what I've done wrong. I'm sorry. My fault. My weakness is what I bring to the table. And the second part is, here's what I want to do about it. Here's how I want to change in these areas. That is, I make people do that because it's so important. Let's start with you.
I read those letters in your book. They're very powerful. And I'm guessing that does start to break down that wall where people say, oh, wait a minute, maybe it's me as well as my spouse. And you say that that's a healthy way to look at these problems in marriage.
Oh, yeah, it's vital. Counselors that don't take that approach are not successful, cannot be successful. We're going to have rocks and bottles thrown back and forth. Oh, yeah, well, you did this. Oh, yeah, well, you did that. That will never end. I don't allow that. We're not going to go there. Doesn't make any difference to me. You're going to look in the mirror and tell me what you, and I'm not going to condemn you. I just want you to be honest. Here's my weaknesses. If couples that do that, and if you see me, you have to do it. That leads to a breakthrough on that level alone. Whoa. Changes the whole vibe. Changes the whole context.
Well, you have so many great steps just week by week in your book. I'm going to throw out a couple of them. Maybe we can chat about them. One of your weekly assignments is called Bring Back the Romance. What typically happens to a romance with a married couple?
Oh, gone, gone, going, gone. We have it at the start, of course. And then marriage, if you don't know what you're doing, and most of us don't know what we're doing, and we came from homes where we were not taught what to do, after the infatuation runs out, baby, you're in trouble. And so it just goes. And while a marriage without romance is not much of a marriage at all. You lose your passion, you lose your communication, you lose your physical intimacy, and man, you're in trouble. And Satan's going to come right into that vacuum, and he's going to do his thing. So we got to bring back the romance.
So what are some ways to do that?
The first thing I have to do is read the Song of Solomon. It's only 8 chapters, and man, is it heavy-duty romance. Oh, boy, spicy. It'll get their temperature up. So they read that together, and then I have them watch a romantic movie. You know, one of these, it's a chick flick, and the guys don't like that. But I say, look, we're trying to save your marriage. You know, just shut up and do what I tell you to do. Do what the doctor says. And if they'll do that, that's kind of fun, and it kind of gets the flirty thing going. And then, of course, I'm a big believer in dates. They're going to go out on a date once a week. I don't care if it costs them nothing. Walk around the Walmart parking lot, whatever, holding hands. You're going to start going on dates. Everywhere you walk, you're going to hold hands. When they leave my office, often after the very first session, I'm going to say, I have a big window. I can see all the way to your car, as you can see. I adjust the blinds, and I say, look, I want you to be holding hands on the way to your car, and if you're not holding hands, I'll rap on the window. That's the craziest thing. People will do it. I mean, it's like, really? I hate Mildred. Yeah, I know you do, and she hates you too, Bob, but hold her hand when you're going to the car. It's not going to kill you. You used to hold it all the time. She doesn't have leprosy, does she? No? Okay, fine. So people, it's the craziest thing. 20 yards to their car, something happens because they're holding hands, and there's a little bit of electricity, so you got to force yourselves. Dr. Clark will force you.
You know, sometimes... Go ahead. You go ahead.
Well, and then we have very low key. They're not touching each other, so we don't start off with wild sex. You could do that. You're married, but it doesn't usually happen. So at this stage, so just these gentle low key massages, that twice a week can also start bring back some of the affection, some of the wow. We're really, because nobody else can do that for you. It's just a spouse thing, stuff like that.
Sure. Well, you know, some problems that I've read about in your book, or some people who are struggling with their marriage. May have an underlying pain from the past, and you need to work to resolve those as well as one of these steps.
Oh, yeah. I'm a big believer in that. Of course, I went to psychology school, and I see it all the time. If you have any unresolved pain, and all of us do, from the past, mom, dad, abuse, God forbid, rape, abortion, a previous marriage where you really got burned, a teacher that really humiliated you in front of the entire class. I mean, okay, the list is endless. We all have some people we got to deal with, because if you don't deal with that pain, life goes on, but the pain also goes on, and it will transfer to every single significant relationship you have, and especially that of marriage. Not just part of it, all of it transfers to your spouse. You don't want it to, but it does. So part of this is we both look at, tell me the people that have hurt you, let's talk it through verbally, and then I'll have them, the book of God. It's like a manual. They'll write letters they're not going to send, and they'll share them, and they'll talk it through. Boy, when you heal together, that's powerful. The transfer is gone, and you're healed, and that's out of the way, and you're closer because you did it.
Well, and it does sound like that would be a good way to have conversations as well, maybe learning things about your spouse that you hadn't known before.
Oh, yeah. This is pretty deep stuff, as you picked up on, Joe. Oh, yeah, big time. And I'm not a believer in one person just doing that work, even with a good therapist, and the partner not being involved. You want to heal together. So in this case, we're doing it together. Mm-hmm. Even if I'm seeing a person individually for therapy issues, I want to involve the spouse. I want them to know just what's going on. They talk about it. They pray together, because that brings you together.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm talking to Dr. David Clark today. He's written a book called I Don't Want a Divorce, a 90-day guide to saving your marriage. If you think this book would be helpful for yourself, or you know someone who it would be helpful for, give us a call. We have a few books to give away. And also, Dr. Clark would be thrilled to answer your questions. If you have a question regarding not wanting a divorce, or maybe something related, you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or if you'd rather submit your question online, you can do so by going to myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith and you'll be able to submit that question that way. Again, we do have 3 copies of the book to give away, and we will come back right after the break with more from Dr. David Clark and his book, I Don't Want a Divorce. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Just thrilled today to be able to talk to Dr. David Clark about his book, I Don't Want a Divorce, a 90-day guide to saving your marriage. And this is just such a personal subject, and things that so many people struggle with, not wanting to walk away from what they committed to their spouse and to God to work out. So we're trying to give some tips, and David Clark has been just great about talking about how his book can give you those steps to lay a strong foundation for your marriage. The first, of course, was to have a relationship with God, have an accountability partner, and have some couple time. Those were just a great foundational way to get your marriage on the right track. Dr. Clark, you also write that sometimes maybe a spouse has, you call it, sinned big time. And you write that when a serious sin is involved, that there's some popular Christian approaches that really don't work. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yes. These are still the most popular Christian approaches, and they don't work, and frankly, and interestingly enough, they are not even biblical. Let's take it could be an example, but the example of an affair. Very commonly, the victim of the affair, say it's the woman, my husband's had an affair, I'm the victim. I go to my pastor, I go to my Christian friends, I go to some very popular books, frankly, and I'll read there that it's really partly my fault, that even though I had no idea what's happening, my fault that my husband had this affair. If I'd been a better wife, if I'd met needs, you know what, that's baloney. There's no way to support that in the Bible. The affair is 100%, nothing less, 100% the fault of the adulterer, period. I'm also told, and these are by well-meaning, godly people, that they can be wrong, and they are wrong. I'm told that, well, you know what, there's no need to be angry about this. You just have to move on. You've got to forgive, in fact, quite quickly. Don't ask for the details. That would just cause more pain. So if he's sorry, and I guess he is, then we forgive him quickly, and we just move on. Again, that's not how God made us. That's not how you recover from a trauma. God wants an entire process of healing, and forgiveness takes time and trust to be rebuilt. You got to face directly the trauma. I've got a whole plan of action for this. It is counterintuitive, but it is right, and it works, and it's biblical. I can prove it. So I've been fighting that battle for probably 25, 30 years, but I see it work in my office. God restores marriages that way. If I'm the victim and I don't know what happened, I need to know the details of what happened, not the gory sexual details if it was sex involved, but everything else and the basic categories of the physical intimacy. Oh, yes, I do, because if I don't, I won't heal. I can't forgive what I don't know, that psychological truth. So there's no skipping that. And if I'm partly at fault, then I'm further traumatized. I'm already traumatized, and now you're traumatizing me by telling me it's my fault? Uh-uh. Don't believe that. Never have. So I laid out in the book in those three chapters very clearly what to do. I wrote a whole other book, I Don't Love You Anymore, about this entire scenario. It's in vivid detail how to get through, and I've seen God use it many times.
Well, and it's true that if we're giving all of these issues over to the Lord and we are actually accountable to Him, that makes a huge step forward in what we're willing to do in order to work on them, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. That process, God is also incredibly vital. The person that's committed the sin needs to be broken and true repentance and confess that sin and do whatever is needed to win back their partner's heart. You can't do that without God's help. Well, the victim, how in the world could you recover from a grievous sin like that that breaks the marriage, just shatters it, and forgive again and open your heart again and heal without God's help? Well, you can't. So he's involved every step of the way.
You know, Dr. Clark, we've had a couple of callers call in. I have an anonymous caller who has the question, what is a wife to do when her husband has a physical issue preventing intimacy, but he refuses to work on it?
Yeah, boy, good question. Here's what I say. This is, if you've made these attempts and he's simply refusing, you know, to resolve an issue that he could resolve, a couple things I'd say. He's got, of course, it's his personal issue. It's affecting this lady, of course, but I'm a tough love kind of a guy, so we go through a series. We're in Matthew 18 now. Mm-hmm. He's sinning. He's defrauding you of intimacy you can only have with him. So now we're not vicious, we're not attacking. Now there's some anger involved here, but some firmness. You're not going to let him off the hook. What he wants is you just go away, never have sex again. Okay, God's not in favor of that, so we're going to make it uncomfortable for him. You're going to tell him, okay, look, here's the deal. You can tell him, you can read Matthew 18, 15 through 17, honey, if you want. I am now confronting you personally, asking you to do this. If you tell me no, I'm going to the next step. What that will mean is I'm going to talk to one or two of your close male friends. I'll tell them about this. He's not going to want that, but this, I'm following the Bible. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to have them confront you. They're going to come to our home. It'll be unexpected. They will confront you. It could be within the next week. And they'll, but that's what the Bible says. If you say no to them, I'm going to take it to the church. I'm going to go to our pastor, lay it out. Ask he and the church leaders to confront you. See, this is, otherwise, you're not going anywhere. We're actually doing it for his own good. What's fair is if the guy says, look, he's scared, he's insecure, men with physical problems like this, it gets into their head. Okay, we get all that. Fix it. See a counselor, work it through, together and you can have a great sex life again. That's what God wants for you. So otherwise, you can cry, you can beg, you can yell. He doesn't care. He's made it clear. Now we know he's sinning. So I go through the Matthew 18 steps. It's tough. You're going to need support to do it. But you're offering him the chance to keep this a strictly private issue. That's what the Bible says. If it's private and he repents and you go see a doctor and a counselor, whatever else, and you go through the steps together, no one knows. Fine. But if he refuses, we have to bring the big guns in.
Hmm.
Because, in effect, he's ended their marriage. And this is, for all intents and purposes, I never recommend divorce, but the tough love to get his attention, I think, is the way to go.
Well, and you write, so you tell some stories in your book just about how people may decide that they don't want to leave their marriage, but that there's a big difference between a marriage that just survives and a marriage that's actually thriving. Can you talk more about that and why, of course, we should want the one that's thriving?
Oh, yeah, I see this all the time. And, you know, God is not honored or glorified in any way by a poor marriage, especially if it's a Christian marriage. He set up marriages to be the most important and intimate human relationship possible, the very picture of Christ's relationship with the church. This means a lot to him. Humanly speaking, everything, top of the food chain. So if you're bumping along and not doing well, he's not honored by that. Your kids are affected. It affects your health. It's not a good witness to your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your coworkers. So, and people know you're Christians. Well, okay, he's not helping your marriage. So that, on that level, it's awful. But also, it opens all kinds of doors for Satan, and he never misses a chance with any of us. He's going to lead some coworker across your desk, or somebody you meet on the street, or in the grocery store, or old friend from high school. He's a master at this. I call Facebook Satan Book because he is all over that. Boy, I haven't seen Susie for 25 years. Yeah, why? Because you don't really care about that much about her. You knew her in junior high, but people then get hooked up. Stop it. So you're in danger of really having a problem, even if you're just bumping along and nobody's getting divorced. God wants, the standard is, I want you to really have a relationship like the Song of Solomon couple did, passionate, intimate, open, honest, spiritually intimate, all those things. So, and that's what you can have with the right steps. Of course you can have it.
You have a great chapter that says, learn how to fight. Why is it so important for couples to be able to work through disagreements?
Boy, you know, conflict is always there between a man and a woman because of all the differences, sexual differences, of course, you know, the gender thing, I mean, annoying habits, personality differences, you're living together. Oh, my goodness. So conflict is a given. Most of us do not learn how to deal with conflict growing up in our homes. If it was handled well, it's always behind closed doors. I don't know how. And so we come into marriage, and if you can't resolve conflicts, you just get bogged down. You can't fix things. You can't come to solutions and compromises. You don't get to make up afterwards because you haven't fixed it. So I teach couples exactly how to do it. It's a very simple template. And if you follow the rules, boy, it'll work. You can talk through anything, anytime. And that way, the conflicts that you haven't resolved won't build up and transfer to every new conflict, which is exactly what happens. So it's vitally important. Sandy and I have been married 35 years and love her to death. She's a wonderful person, but we have conflict. We work together, and that goes well. But there's stuff that happens, and we have to work it out.
We do tend to learn to work conflict based on the way that we grew up or what we witnessed in our own home, don't we?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the training ground. How it was done the wrong way. Dad shut down. And mom yelled and screamed or tried to get his attention, he wouldn't engage. Or both yelled and screamed or somebody escaped or even the rhythm of how it's done and the voices. Oh, yeah, all that. That's exactly right. And it's dysfunctional. So we have this dysfunctional style coming into marriage.
Well, Dr. Clark, unfortunately, our time is coming to an end. But I'm wondering if before we say goodbye, if you'd be willing to just pray for those couples who are listening today. I know when I mentioned your book, lots of people called in. So as you know, there are so many people who are struggling with issues in their marriage and need some help. I'm wondering if you would pray for them as we say goodbye.
Yes, I'd love to, Joe. Dear Father, I'm praying for all those that are listening now. Or those that are listening may know people that are struggling in their marriages, Father, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors. And we're asking now that you would. You're the God who can do anything. And we're asking you to come through in all these situations, this radio show is going out to thousands of people, and there's a network of people connected to those people. We're asking for these marriages to be saved, for both people to be motivated, or at least one, to step forward, follow a program like mine, whatever it takes to get these marriages back on track. That's what we want. It's the bedrock of society. It's the foundation of the church. It's so important. We're just asking for your grace and your power in all these situations. In Christ's name. Amen.
Well, Dr. David Clark, thanks so much for joining us and also just for your commitment to helping couples to have not only marriages that are surviving, but marriages that are thriving. And if you didn't get a hold of one of his books today, you can buy it, of course, where all books are sold. And you can check out more about Dr. Clark on our website at myfaithradio.com. And Dr. Clark, I hope we can talk to you again.
I'd like to do it. It was fun. Thanks.
Very fun. Thanks so much for joining us, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
We gotta hold on just another day or two. I can see the clouds are moving faster now.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Well, I was just talking to Dr. David Clark about his book, I Don't Want a Divorce. Such great practical tips on how to not only survive but thrive in our marriages today. Well, there may be some of you who have a son or a daughter, or maybe yourselves are thinking about tying the knot yourselves. Well, earlier I was able to talk to Rob Green about just some helpful practical advice for couples who were getting into a premarital situation, doing some premarital counseling. And Neil and I both talked to him, Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage, and that interview is coming up.
One of the things that the book is trying to accomplish is to help couples to think about the significance that Christ has in every single area of life. And so Christ is the center of everything. He's the center of love. He's the center of my life. He's the center of communication. He's the center of finances. And when he is that way, then that means that I'm coming in submission. I'm coming in humble dependence on the Lord to help me in each one of those areas to honor and please him. And so let's just take communication as an example. You know, one of the most powerful passages, I think, on communication is Proverbs 18:21. It says, "In the power of the tongue, there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue." And what that reminds us of is I can destroy relationships with my words, and I can build up relationships with my words. You know, reminds us of the common adage that many of us heard when we were children, and that is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's categorically opposed to what Scripture actually says, where life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so what I'm hoping that these couples learn to think about and to do is to be wise and thoughtful with their words. Now, when they're in pre-marriage time, they often are. You know, they're often spending time together when they choose to spend time together, as opposed to when they're forced to spend time together, which is what happens when we get married. But therefore, they don't necessarily spend a lot of time fighting, although some of them do. And what I want to help them to see is that Scripture provides them with a very clear picture of what it means to communicate in a Christ-centered way. So things like keeping current with one another, ensuring that they're keeping short accounts. And so the way the Word of God would describe it is you just solve today's problems today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own, and therefore just deal with today's stuff. And so what I communicate to my couples is things like this. Problems are like bunnies. You can have two today or 1,000 tomorrow. And anybody who's ever had rabbits in their yards knows exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, rabbits have absolutely no morals whatsoever. And the whole point of that is deal with your problems today. So that way they don't build up and build up and build up and build up. In fact, much of my ministry is actually working with couples who have already been married. Many of them 5, 10, 20, 30 years. And they're coming for some counseling help. And what we find is the sooner that they come, the better. Because if they wait 20 or 30 or 40 years, they have a lot of years of bitterness build up over the words that they have said to one another And it's not that they can't be rescued. Many of them, in fact, are by God's grace. But it's a lot of work, and it's a lot harder when you have 30 years of wrong attitudes and bitterness built into a relationship than if you have 5 years built into it. Mm-hmm. And better yet, if you've got one day's worth. And so I want to encourage them to solve things right away. Don't let them simmer and soak and then generate bitterness in your heart. Or to think about this, encouragement. You know, the text of Scripture encourages us to put off all kinds of unwholesome words, but to instead to put on words that are edifying according to the need of the moment. So you just start unpacking that one little line, edifying according to the need of the moment, and you begin to realize that, you know, for the man, sometimes the most edifying thing that he can do is to be quiet and to give his new wife, or maybe not so new wife, a hug because things have been challenging for her. Or maybe there's a time when what's really needed is a word of correction. Maybe there's a little bit of an attitude going on that isn't very Christ-honoring, and so here's an opportunity to encourage her. Or the other way around, she could be doing the very same thing with him. And learning how to do that, and then learning times of just being thankful to one another and encouraging one another, using your words to build up, that pays huge dividends over the long haul, so that when there are moments of challenge, those moments of challenge are seen as small pieces of a much larger relationship picture that is built on encouragement and edification, exactly what Christ designed. So those are a couple of ways in which I'm seeking to help couples understand what Christ at the center of your communication would actually look like. You know, when you talk about finances are a wide open a category, in part because so many couples, when they're getting married, they have such a broad range of financial conditions. You know, sometimes people are getting married when they're 35 and they've had 15 years of work experience and they have no debt and they have a significant 401k and they've managed their money well, and so they actually have quite a bit of financial resources. And then you have on the other end of that spectrum, maybe two right out of college students, both of whom decided to do college through debt, and now they're, you know, about ready to have six figures worth of debt onto their lives as a result of marrying one another. And so one of the things that I want to do is, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to have personal conversations with people, because inevitably the advice in a book is only going to go so far. There's going to be some additional needs that are required to talk through and to encourage couples through as they begin to put that into practice. But at least I want to do a few things with them. And that is, I want them to see how the Word of God talks about money management. And it doesn't just simply give percentages. You know, so often finance books do exactly that. They'll tell you that, well, you should spend 28% on this, or 10% for that, or 5% for this over here, 7% on that. And yet, those percentages are not found in Scripture. And the truth is, those percentages don't even make sense in the vast majority of our world. They make sense in the 21st century United States. And outside, they don't even make sense if you go back 100 years in the United States. And so what I want to help them do is to see that the Word of God talks about things like greed. It talks about things like worry. It talks about things like generosity. It talks about things like planning. And the more that I wrestle with those concepts, the more that helps me to build a budget that is going to be something that is Christ-honoring. And it's not just simply a budget that works. Creating a budget that works is easy. You just add up the income, you add up the expenses, and if the expenses are more, you got some more work to do. But doing one that honors Christ is a higher standard. It requires the person to think more thoughtfully and wrestle more carefully with what the Scripture has to say. When you do that, that's what I'm asking my couples to do. Now, they're on the front end many of them at least, are on the front end of those conversations. And so I realized that they're going to have to work at creating a budget, and their first draft, even their first year's budget, may not be exactly right yet. They're still cutting their teeth on that. But at least if I teach them the concepts, the principles that the Word of God describes, then they have the right heart attitude. And when they have the right heart attitude, they will eventually get the numbers right in a way that honors Christ.
So talk a little bit just about how you approach counseling, how biblical counseling approaches these issues, starting with the Word of God and then finding counsel from there. And how is that different from someone who may take a different counseling approach?
Yeah, our church and myself view biblical counseling as the pathway to helping people understand how to live to please and honor the Lord. And so what we do is we simply try to connect the life situation of those that we have the privilege of ministering to what the Bible actually says. And then we call them to do exactly what Scripture tells them to do. And so we believe in a sufficient Word of God. We believe in the doctrine of progressive sanctification, where a person takes a step. They don't reach immediate perfection, but they take a step, and then they take another step, and then they take another step. In other words, it's a growing relationship with the Lord. And so when couples are coming to biblical counseling, they understand that there's just a few things that we're trying to do, and we're trying to help them see where their life and the Word of God intersect, and then we're helping them to understand ways in which they may need to repent and may need to submit to the Scripture in ways that they hadn't before. And we're calling them to be learners as opposed to individuals who are just coming to tell us what they already think. And how that may differ is that the advice that someone who isn't committed to those things may give is maybe just simply not based on what the Bible would actually say. Now, it might be wise advice, it might be consistent with what the Bible says, but it's not like there's an open Bible on the table where you're investigating together what Scripture says. And I think for those couples who see a book like Tying the Knot, it's not the only resource out there that emphasizes Scripture or Christ or the Word of God, but those who investigate sources like that see that the text of Scripture is coming up again and again and again and again, and encouraging them to follow what that text says.
Well, that was Rob Green, and that was information on his book, Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage. Talking a lot about marriage today, and we had David Clark on earlier, and his book, I Don't Want a Divorce, and he lays out just a great, easy-to-follow plan, a 90-day guide to saving your marriage. So I hope that you got some information today on what it looks like to work on our marriages. As David mentioned, it's not the easiest thing in the world, and sometimes issues come up that we weren't expecting, even if we go through all of the premarital counseling. So, Ted, I know you were listening as well. We were nodding along several different times. And I think the best category he talked about, or the best scenario he said, is we're unhappy but willing to work on it. And it seems
right.
Like as we listen to our friends talk about marriage, that's a good place to be in.
Yeah, and I like what he had to say, too, about not going in there with your guns a-blazing ready to defend your position, but really have some empathy, put yourself in your partner's shoes, hear where they're coming from. It's hard to do sometimes.
Sure.
But, you know, if you're struggling and listening to this today, maybe use the nice weather, if it's nice in your area, to go out for a walk with your spouse and just have a heart-to-heart, pray together, and God will work in that.
I love how he said, hold hands, for goodness
sake.
That's
right.
Just hold their hand.
Yeah.
Because it's true, when you're 13 and 14 or 18 and 19 or whatever, holding hands is such a normal thing.
Yeah.
And then when you're 48 and 50, it doesn't happen as often as it used to.
Right. Yeah, or it happens for like 5 seconds. Oh, I got an itch. No, let go.
Right. So that's that's a good, easy thing to do. And maybe if you're out for a nice walk today, just hold the hand of your spouse and see if that leads to a great conversation. Thanks so much for listening today on Connecting Faith. More, of course, on our website, myfaithradio.com. Have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.